Thank you. Thank you. It's so great to be here this morning. As you heard, my name is Clarence. Surname is Rule. I'm the exception, maybe. You can call me exception if you want to. You can call me anything as long as you don't call me late for lunch. So, my wife Azalea, we have two children, or actually two grown-ups. They're in Worcester, they still live there. I grew up in the Strand, and then later, about in 2012, we planted a church in Worcester. Led that church till 4 years ago when I had a stroke and battled a bit. I was paralyzed on the left-hand side. And so this is God's grace, you know. For those who don't know, I just like, this is my opening line. I had the stroke 1st of June 2020, and then a year and a half later, I had another stroke on the 16th of December, and my brother started calling me two-stroke. So, that's sympathy for you, eh? So if you see me walk with a limp, that's why. I'm just grateful that God has healed me to this place where I'm at, and I thought ministry was over then. But God is still using us, not just here in this country. We get to go to Switzerland. Somebody's got to do it. And there's a church there that murders them love as well. And I get to go there like two or three times a year to just get minister there with Azalea. And that's just amazing to see what God is doing across the face of the earth. So, yeah, as far as I'm concerned, I've been serving, as Murder said, the Lord for a while now. 53 years, by the grace of God. So you might think that I carry my age well. Now I got born again at the age of 7. So, I started preaching at the age of 13 in our local congregations, and I just regard this as a huge privilege to be in God's service, to get to do what I do, to meet the people that we meet. It's amazing, and still to be doing it now. It's the grace of God. So I was taken back to my childhood days with Alive and all those songs. So I really enjoyed that. I was just waiting for one song because you were on this Remember. I was hoping that the song will come, "When I Remember What the Lord Has Done, I'll Never Go Back Anymore." That's one we grew up with. but that's actually the line that, as soon as Mother started speaking about remember, that song came into my heart. When I remember what the Lord has done, I'll never go back anymore. And I think the problem we're facing today is that we don't remember enough. And that's why we had communion. Jesus knew that we will forget. So that's why he said, do this as often as you get together, remember me. Because when we forget, we tend to stagnate. And in this cold weather, somebody is caught on the mountain somewhere. The reason why people die in the cold is they stop moving. The key is to continue moving. And that's what I want to encourage you with today, is that you don't settle for less than what God has for you. Some of us are sitting here, and when you speak, when you introduce yourself or you say something, you refer to when you were the youth leader, but that's like 40 years ago. Or you refer to when you did this and you went on an outreach, and that's 25 years ago. You see, where I come from, I had to learn. I'm surrounded by a bunch of surfers, and they constantly tell you that you can't surf yesterday's wave. A wave that's gone is gone. You've got to look out for the new wave and surf the new wave. And that's what I want to call you to today, is that don't settle for what you did many years ago. You might sit here and like the people of God, the Israelites, you might be out of Egypt. You might have gone through the Red Sea, but you're somewhere stuck between the Red Sea and the Jordan. You haven't crossed your Jordan yet. You're not in Canaan land. You're not living in everything that God has for you. And you're walking around in the desert, and you're becoming familiar with the bushes already because you've been walking around there for such a long time. Today is the day God wants to break that. And God's saying to you, break camp. We need to move across the Jordan and inherit what God has for you. And like I said, some of us are sitting here and we're just stuck. And hopefully today, God will help us to get past that. I'd like to just read a scripture that will describe what I'm on about. Deuteronomy, that scripture 6. It says, "And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers." And that is the key, that we didn't get born again just so that we have a security that we're going to heaven. That's just fire insurance, if that's how you think. That I'm born again, I won't burn. No, you've got a purpose here. You've got a purpose on this earth, and God expects us to live in the fullness of what he has for us. It's a question of being brought out of, and then what are you being brought into? And that's the key today. Have you been brought into what God has for you? There's a, let me just find it here quickly. Yeah, there we go. If we look at the life of the Israelites, they stumbled around for 40 years because of disobedience and a lack of faith. And I wonder why, if you had to do a spiritual audit on your life today, if you had to sit still and allow the Holy Spirit to scan you, what would be the reason why you are stuck in the same place that you've been stuck in for the last, fill in the blank? You see, the Bible's very clear that we should walk by faith and not by sight. And one of the problems that I've seen is that the reason why we're stuck where we're stuck is we make our decisions based on sight. What looks good to us. If I can have the scripture in Genesis, with Genesis 3, with Eve, it says, "So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And then she chose." Despite what she knew, despite what God said, she made a choice based on the delight of the eyes. And often that's where we get stuck, because we make our choices because of what we see. If we think of Lot. Lot moved with Abraham. He lived with Abraham. But there came a point where he was given a choice to choose what would be his future. And the Bible says he looked up. He looked up and saw the valley of Jordan, and he chose that because it looked good. You see, just a chapter or two later, he's destroyed with that, the city of Gomorrah. He needs to run. His family's broken up. Everything he had is taken away because what he chose was with his eyes. And the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And I'm mainly now going to focus in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers is the beginning of your Bible. Old Testament, I hope some of you have Bibles. If you have it, open it. Numbers chapter 32. And I'm going to just point out some scriptures and just allow the scripture to test our hearts to see, have we moved on, and why haven't we moved on if the answer is no? Because, like I said, we tend to choose with our eyes, and then once we've seen with our eyes what we wanted to see, we convince the heart that this is the right thing to do. And there's nothing as bad as ungodly contentment. See, contentment is important. But ungodly contentment means that I settle for what I've convinced myself to settle for. Because I've got a reason, I've got an excuse for not stepping out. And if you think of a guy like Jonah, the Bible says that when the storm came, he was lying fast asleep. And some people say, oh, he was at peace. He was lying fast asleep. And we make choices in life. We buy cars, we buy homes, we do stuff, we start dating people based on, oh no, I have peace. You know, to sleep when the storm is on, that's to me a sign of depression, not peace. But he convinced himself he's doing the right thing. And sometimes we face challenges and we make the wrong choices, but we convince ourselves, this is for me. Despite what the word says, we convince ourselves, this is for me, and we want to take that as an inheritance. Take the prodigal son. He wanted an inheritance. What's an inheritance? We get something when somebody dies. So he makes an ungodly claim on an inheritance that he should not get right now, but he was convinced this is the right thing, and he lands up in a pigsty. And so we get stuck. We land up in pigsties. We land up on ships that are sinking. We land up in places we don't want to be because we made the wrong decision and we convinced our hearts that that's what we want in life. And we're just going to look at some people that did the same here in Numbers chapter 32. It says here, verse 1, now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. Isn't that amazing? In other words, they're blessed, eh? In our terms, the way we see blessing. Times, people will say, then when I get money back from SARS, I'm blessed. No, we're blessed just to be alive. The gift of life is a blessing. And we can't just count blessing in monetary value. The fact that we are free to worship God, the fact that we can sing and dance like this, I promise you, this is a blessing. They had livestock, so they saw themselves as blessed. Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So they walk into this area, they look and they see, I have livestock, there's grass, so I'm blessed, this is where I'm staying. They're choosing by sight. And this is the thing. They actually went to Moses and said to him, Moses, this place is a place for livestock, and we have livestock. So let us take our inheritance here. Let me tell you, the way inheritance works. Inheritance is not based on what you possess. It's based on what your father possesses and what he wants to give you. So you can't choose your inheritance based on what you have. That you have to give to your kids. You've got to take what the father has for you. And not make your decision based on what you see. So they said we had livestock. They wanted to stay there. While God said move on and move across the Jordan. Right? Break camp, move across. Because Canaan land is on the other side of Jordan. So they wanted to settle east of Jordan. God called them to cross, and Canaan land was on the west of Jordan. Often we settle for less. They were on the way in the right direction, but they did not complete their journey. So you might have started a few years ago. You might have started many years ago. The question is, are you east of Jordan, or have you crossed into what God has for you? And Reuben came and he said to Moses and to Eleazar, the priest, and to the chief priest and of the congregation. He says here in verse 4, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock, and your servants have livestock. So they're basing their inheritance on what they have. And then when that happens, when people settle for less than what God has for them, they start speaking funny. Please pay attention. People that are settling for less than what God has for them develop a funny language. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this here. I haven't checked with Maris. But they actually develop cute butts. No. Please don't go there. What I'm saying is, They will say, the Lord says this, but. But they've got very cute But it's still not. It's still disobedience. You see, you can go, you know, I know the word says I mustn't be unequally yoked, but I truly believe that I can lead this person to the Lord if I marry them. They have this, their language changes. So if you just look at the language of these people, and I can already see we're not going to get through everything, but that's okay. We'll go as far as we get. They said to Moses, here's the thing. They're speaking, when somebody is compromised in their faith, when somebody's compromised in their walk with God, their speech is shallow. They say stuff like, oh, this is a place for livestock and we have livestock. As if that is what the end result should be. God has called them to Canaan. So their speech becomes shallow. And they don't even hear it. I mean, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, study yourself approved to be a workman of God, rightly dividing the word of God. He had to tell him that because there were people wrongly dividing. So he tells him to rightly divide. What he's saying to him is, Timothy, be furnished. Be a man of substance. Because you've got to be, a Christian's got to be like a house that is furnished. Before you guys walked in here this morning, this room was hollow and it echoed. But the moment there's people in there, the moment there's content in a room, it sounds different. When a house is furnished, it sounds different to when a house is not furnished. There's an echo. And there are times when people are compromised in their walk with God, when they speak, you can hear the house is empty, there's an echo. They quote scripture, but they quote it wrongly. They manipulate scripture. And this is what happened to them. Their speech changed. Furthermore, it says that if you just follow the line, it says, if we have found favor, let your servants be given this land as possession. So they come with a nice way of presenting themselves. They say the right things. They're speaking about favor. But actually, when they got told, no, you can't have it. The first reaction of Moses was no. Then their speech changed. Right? Verse 16, I'll just jump to verse 16 quickly. I'll go back to the top now. It says, after they approached Moses for this possession, Moses says no. And I'll give you why he said no. But he said no. And now it says, the same people that came with the nice quotes and if the favor of the Lord is for us. When they now say, and they came near to Moses. Now where I grew up, somebody comes near to you. It's not because he really wants to whisper something nice. When they come near to you, when they come into your space, it's because they're not happy. It's typical of a South African person. You know that. When a South African guy says, my friend. You're not his friend. You're actually about to get smacked. And that's the posture. They came near to him. And they say this, we will. Yeah, no matter what you say. And leaders find that often. Leaders listen to the tone of the voice of the person. The one moment, they're like, oh, the favor of the Lord. You say no. Their voice changes. And what they say changes. And it's, we will do this. Because I've convinced myself I want this inheritance. You see, there are many people today that are regretting the moment that they decided to have immediate gratification. That's our biggest problem. People have no patience. They don't want to wait until God's time. Somebody said it in the... Yeah, God's time. They don't want to wait for God's timing. They want it now. It's called immediate gratification. And you can have it now. But if it's not of God, you will regret it. And there are many believers today, they're actually regretting not waiting until God provided the finances, the house, the wife, or the husband. Because I want it now. They spoke even not just shallow, not just cunningly, but they spoke stupidly. So, please note that as we speak, I'm going to listen to you when you greet me afterwards. That's if you still want to greet me afterwards. But here's the thing, they spoke stupidly. They said stuff that I'm sure they regretted later. They said something here in verse 5. It says, and they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. That is stupidity. That's disobedience. You see, God had a plan for them, and God put leaders in place to take them to Canaan. They said, no, we like what we see. Do not take us where God wants us to lead us. And that's rebellion. It might be sound how nice, it might be sound how wise to choose land for your flock. But if God has got a different plan for you, please, we prayed earlier this morning that we will have soft hearts. If you have hardened your heart in rebellion, to say, no matter what God says, no matter what the leadership says, this is what I want. Then for a moment, just pause and allow the Holy Spirit of God to come and soften you up. Because God has got more for you. Far better for you. Do not take us across the Jordan. You see, the problem with that is we don't realize the impact spoken word has, positively and negatively. When you speak the things that are not as if they were, that's God's power working through us. But there's another power that can work through you, is when you speak the negative over yourself, over your family. When you say stuff that you haven't considered, it might affect your children. These people said, do not take us across. What they said was, we don't care about our true inheritance in God, but we actually don't care about what our kids should be inheriting in God. This is what we like. I think of Jephthah. Oh, you guys know Jephthah? Okay, glad. A cousin of mine. Jephthah needed God. He needed God desperately to win a war. They were going to lose. And he said, God, if you come through for me. And then he says the following, I will give you the first thing that comes through my door or through my gate when I get home. Meaning that even if it's my best bull, you can have it, Lord. Even if it's the fatted calf, you can have it, Lord. Even if it's my precious lamb or something that I can offer to you, I will give it to you. I will not withhold it. And when he got home, the first thing that came out of his front gate was his daughter to come and greet him. And he made an oath before God, whatever comes out my front gate, I will give that to you. He didn't think what he was saying. And in the end, he did give it to God. But there are stuff that comes out of our mouths as believers that are dangerous, not just to us, but to the future of our children. And I beg you, don't make the same mistake. Because if you do, it will be more than just you paying the price. Our kids, the generation to follow, will pay the price as well. So one of the things is, when you settle, then I won't be able to read through all this, so please can read this at home so you can get the gist of it. But Moses said to them, when you settle, we need to go and take Canaan. That means there's a war ahead. We need to fight the enemy. But if you don't cross Jordan with us, that means that some other people will have to fight harder because you're not fighting. And for those who were in the army, those who went to war, you know that there are times that you shoot, and there are times that your comrades have to shoot because they cover you so that you can move. There's a team thing. We work together. But if half the guys are not going, then the other half has to work so much harder, have to fight so much harder. So it could be, ask yourself this question as you're doing a spiritual audit in your life, could it be that somebody else is under fire? Somebody else is taking fire because you are not in your place and fighting for the team. You see, you might easily say, oh, but it's cold. I don't have to. What difference will I make? It's just me. But you not being in position could be the reason why somebody else is taking strain. So please, let us take a position. Let us fight together. Let us be part of this army that goes to war. And not be the one that says, I will say, I will do this, I will do that. There's no I in team. No I. Team is team. So just a few things that I'd... Jan Wooster, the watches go quickly, eh? Wellington goes quickly. Yeah. It must be because of the downhill. Maybe because it's on a pass or something. Yeah. Here's the danger of settling on the wrong side of Jordan. When you settle for less than what God has for you, you tend to lean on works to make you feel better. If you're not in your place, you would want to do something else so that you can feel better about yourself. So they originally didn't wanted to settle. Moses said, no, but you know what? You need to go over. They said, okay, in that case, we will go over. We will go and fight. We will walk in front. We will be in the front line, but we want to come back here. The problem with that is, because they were not in the rightful position, they leaned to works to look good. But their heart was never in that. Because their kids were settled here when they went over to fight. And it opens up the door for works, and works opens up the door for idolatry. Where we start to bring in stuff that makes us feel better, but it's not necessarily from God. And we're going to just have a look at that in Scripture now quickly. They said here in verse 22, let me go there, or even verse 19, let's start with verse 19. They make a second statement. They say, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us this side of the Jordan to the east. Look how nicely they manipulate the words. The inheritance hasn't come to them. Actually, that part of the land was not their inheritance. They demanded it. And now they say, we will not inherit with them. You're robbing yourself from a blessing from God because you've settled for what you're happy with. And it's going to be uncomfortable. Remember, crossing the Jordan, then the war really starts. Then the fight really starts. Crossing the Jordan is not easy peasy. It's a war out there. They need to take some hills. They need to take some land. But you can't settle for less than what God has for you. So they say the following in verse 22. They say, and the land is subdued, the land is subdued before the Lord. Then after that, you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord. So Moses is spelling out the terms. You must go, you subdue the land, and then you come back and you will be free from obligation to the Lord. So, number one, since when is following Jesus an obligation? It's a privilege. It's grace. So there's never a time, although I understand why Moses said this to them, but for us as the New Testament believer, my walk with God and my coming into my inheritance should not be an obligation. It's the grace of God. It's a relationship. I want to be with Him. But here's the thing. Moses told them they'll be free from the obligation. but they were not free. They were free from the obligation, but they were insecure. So because they didn't live in what God had for them, they went to fight. They did that, and in the end, in Joshua 22, they come back to this place, but they come back free from the obligation, as they called it, but insecure. Instead of just doing what God has called them to do. So let's look at that quickly as I close. Joshua 22. There we go. So, Joshua 22, verse 10. So, here's the story. Just follow this out. They see the Valley of Jordan. They want that. It's on this side of the Jordan. They demand that. They commit to works to do their part, but they want to come back here. So, they cross the Jordan, fight the fight, and now these warriors are on their way back to go and take what they say, their inheritance that has fallen to them, but that they've demanded. Right? That's the real thing. So on their way back, they fought the fight, and it says this about them. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, now they're coming back, they're going to come now from over the Jordan from the other side. That is in the land of Canaan. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. Now, if you remember correctly, if you read the beginning of Joshua, when they cross the Jordan, God tells Joshua, when the water opens, you take 12 stones and you build an altar. That's instruction from God. And also, Joshua actually, in the middle of the river, put up 12 stones as well. And then when they get to the first city outside of Joshua, outside of the Jordan, they put up the 12 stones. That's God's instruction. God never said, on the way back, build another altar. See how works come in? Because we build another altar so you can see that we are actually part of this. And here's the thing, they build an altar of imposing size. It's got to be impressive. Why did they build the altar? I'll read it to you, why they built the altar. They did not actually build the altar out of worship. They built the altar according to verse 24 of Joshua 22. No, but we did it from fear. When they were questioned about building the altar, they said, we didn't build the altar for sacrifice. We did it because of fear. That works. You see, the problem is, they were given another chance. The high priest said, but why don't you just leave that and come and stay with us? Because they said the fear was that if we live on the other side of the Jordan, because we've separated ourselves from you, your children might say that we're not really Israelites. That we're not children of God, and therefore they will not recognize our children. So they won't think we're part of you. But if you moved with and took your inheritance with us, they would have thought that you're part of us. And they build this altar. And this is what I want us to really grip today. Is when we're not living in what God has called us to, we need external signs to tell others that we're actually part of the family. I've seen it so many times. Then people come with. But shouldn't we, you know what, our worship is great, but shouldn't we add shawls or certain sandals? And shouldn't we just do this and do that? And they want to set up signs that people will think, oh, they truly followers of Christ. But it's an altar that God hasn't called for. And so in our lives, there are many things that we put up. I mean, I've seen that armbands, and I don't mean to criticize it, but you know that armbands that people wear? WWJD? You know what it stands for? What would Judas do? You see, We need all that stuff to prove. Because just now they will think, I'm not one of them. But if your heart's right, because God doesn't look at the external, God looks in the heart. He checks our heart. And if he looks there, if he does the spiritual audit on our hearts, question is, what will he find? What will he find? So today, as you do the spiritual audit on your life, can I ask you, if God shows you some altars that you have built that he hasn't asked for, will you break it down? When he shows you some external witnesses, because they call that altar witness, they wanted to witness. They would have been a greater witness if they just moved in unity across the Jordan. And sometimes leadership takes us in one direction, and then we want to do something else, and then we give it a nice name, and we want to zhuzh it up, and it's that. No, it's because we want that thing to appease our minds that we've been in rebellion, actually, or disobedience. So today I'm asking you, please, allow the Holy Spirit to show you the altars that you've built that actually means nothing. It actually is a show of rebellion or disobedience. And remember what Jesus has done for you. Don't doodle around between the Red Sea and the Jordan. Cross the Jordan. Make that commitment. Fight. Be like Caleb and says, give me my hill country. Give me the most difficult part. I'll go for it. Because in my heart, I'm one with you. Amen.
Yeah, thanks, Clarence. Powerful. I actually read that scripture about the witness, the altar, this week in my scripture reading, so it was actually cool. So let's just, before we just run out of here, can we just take a moment and remember the Lord? Obviously, this audit will continue as we go out. But if there's any, just close your eyes. There we are. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come right now. To come and do an audit and to, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, will you show us if there's any altars that we have built, any external things in our lives that we have put up, and we're settling for something that is less, and we have become content with things that are less, and you are calling us to cross the Jordan. You are calling us to step into that which you have for us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, just come right now. Will you expose, will you reveal those things? And will you, if there's anything that you know, you will know what it is. I'm not even going to try and say it might be this or that. You will know what type of altars you have built. Can you just, will you be brave and to stop that destructive cycle today? To stop it now and to say, Lord, step into this area of my life. Break it down. Break it down right now. Just trust the Lord right now.